Matthew 6, 5 to 15. This is God's word this morning for us. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, we are especially mindful of this passage because this is your instruction to us. Your call to us to run from hypocrisy, to run from religiosity, to run from churchianity, if I could even use that term. But let us run to you, the great teacher of the souls of men. Lord, you're teaching us how to pray here. Help us to receive it with hearts that are teachable and tender to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Many of you here this morning are very familiar with my salvation testimony. I've shared it many times through my 28 years here, how I was converted in 1980 at the University of Hawaii while playing college football. But as much as and familiar as you are with that, there are a number of things I've never shared with you to what I recall, and that is, from the pulpit at least, that is the linguistic difficulties I had while living there, as well as the prejudicial difficulties I faced while living there. One of the issues with the linguistical difficulties I had was because in Hawaii, the local people kind of spoke an English mixture with Hawaiian street talk called Pidgin English. And they would make statements like this. If they wanted you to come over to them, like come over here, we would say, they would say, you go, I go stay come. And that means come over here. They would say statements like this, de kind, you know, de kind. We might say, what kind are you talking about? But you would soon find out that de kind could mean anywhere. It could be talking about, hey, let's go down to the street and get a hamburger together. Or it could mean something like this. Will you join me as I go to the bank? We could talk about our week ahead. And they would get stuck on these two words like de kind, de kind. I remember one time, one of my crazy friends, this is before I was saved, and local Hawaiian boys who I played football with, they would make statements like this. Stink eye. You give me stink eye. And I said, I give you what? If you looked at someone with a snarl, they'd call that stink eye. Give him stink eye, brother. They would say, brother. And many other more difficult statements I faced while there linguistically, But also, I faced prejudicial difficulty. You know, just like the American Indians, we've heard stories, were very offended if they look back at their history and they say the white man sold their country from them. Well, there's a lot of that angst and attitude in Hawaii with the local Hawaiians. They viewed the white people as the problem. So it was, but I came to see later on that it wasn't so much a prejudicial thing against me as much as it was a spiritual matter that really I needed to be aware of. And I became aware of this when I read a book written by a native Hawaiian years later. I think probably right before I graduated, I was there 4.5 years, and this man wrote this in this book. Before the missionaries came to the Sandwich Islands, or Hawaii was the Sandwich Islands, my people used to sit outside of their pagan temples for a long time, meditating and preparing themselves before they entered these temples. Then they would virtually creep to the altar to offer their petition, and afterwards they would again sit a long time outside. Why? To breathe life into their prayers, is the way they described it. He goes on, he says, while the Christian missionaries who were there trying to bring their gospel to the Hawaiian Islands, they would utter just a few sentences, a few prayers, and then suddenly say an amen, and then they were finished. And my people were confused by that. A brief conversation with their God, when we spent plenty of time doing that, here's what they went on to say. They said, they're haoles. That's what haoles do. I had been called a haole for a number of years there. Hey, haole boy, I go to the bank, go to the grocery store. One of the things that really helped me was being a big white boy, college football player, because otherwise they would have picked on me. Some tried to. But I was a haole boy. But what does a haole boy mean? It doesn't mean just a white boy. It meant you're like the missionaries. All your God, you pray brief prayers. You pray prayers without breath. He goes on and finally says this. The missionaries were those who failed to breathe life into their prayers. Isn't it interesting? If you've ever been to Hawaii or you ever plan on going there, if someone says, hey, haole boy, now you know why. And it's taken from a play on words from hallowed be thy name. Missionaries that prayed brief, quick snippet prayers while pagans reverentially prepared their hearts to go to the temple and then afterward didn't run back to their normal day. I believe we all would agree that the word haole actually describes many in professed Christianity today. We're all so busy, all caught up with the tyranny of the urgent. But how often do we really stop and prepare our hearts, even before coming here today, to calm our spirits, to read Scripture, to meditate upon it? And then afterward, when we run to our places of lunch, where we have plans to go and meditate sometime this afternoon upon what we've learned today studying God's Word? Will we rightly be called haoles? Who play games with hallowing God's name, not really hallowing at all. It's a sobering reminder that we need to breathe life into our prayers. Carl Henry, one of the great 19th century theologians, was asked if he could change anything about his long life before he died, what would it be? He said this, if I had the opportunity to live my life all over again, he said, I would spend more time in prayer. When Billy Graham was drawing near to the end of his life, he died at almost 100 years old, they asked him, if you could change anything, if you could redo anything, what would you do, Billy? He said, I would pray more and read my Bible more. But here we are, not knowing when our departure will come from this life. Do we have a greater commitment now to craft out time in God's Word? This isn't a guilting you. This is reality. Are you a howly or are you a hallower? Don't wait until your final days on earth to start reading your Bible more diligently. Don't wait until the last second when you're full of regrets that you have not committed yourself to follow Christ. Don't play games with the momentary time you're here, but resolve by God's grace to hear the words of Jesus Christ today when he said this in Matthew 6:9, pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. Sanctified be your name. Do you treat God's name as holy? When you're by yourself and no one's around and you shut the door, as he's taught us already in this text, and you talk to God audibly, hopefully you do, do you hallow his name? Do you treat as holy his name? Martin Luther, you remember a few weeks ago, I quoted this quote by him, but it's still apropos. He said, if I could just understand the first two words of our Lord's Prayer here, our Father, I would never be the same again. Now, that comes when you meditate and you're not a howly, but you actually stop in the busyness of your life and ruminate, chew over, meditate God's Word, pray over it, and wait on God and rest on God, in God. For then he speaks. He's our Father. Think about that. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. As I was studying this week and praying through ways to apply this statement, hallowed be thy name, I thought of my wife. And I thought of some of you. Not that I don't think of a lot of you this way, but some of your faces came to me as I was praying. And I thought about the first time I met my wife. Dawn Johnson was her maiden name. And then when I thought about some of you, I don't want to embarrass you, some of your names came to me. And I thought, when I met them the first time, that was their name to me. But now when I hear their name, it's so full of wonderful thoughts and memories because I've come to know you these last 28 years in deeper ways, and my wife in our 38 years in such profound ways that it's not just saying, oh, Dawn, or oh, so-and-so in our church. There's a depth of the relationship that makes me want to thank God and hallow his name for the privilege of being around such ones. There's a deepening that happens through all the years of being together, of transparent relationships in this congregation, of going through difficulties and blessings and all the other challenges there. A name, when it comes to my mind, you can throw out a name to me and I can usually tell you a story of the people that I've pastored, you all these years. It's not just a name. There's a story behind it. There's a relationship behind it all. And I hallow such names. What is prayer? The Baptist Shorter Catechism said this. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankfulness in our acknowledgement of his mercies. Beautiful. It reminds me of Psalm 62:8, where it says this, trust in him, God, at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. Why? God is a refuge for us. Beautiful. That's what it means to pray. So powerful. Last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, we learned then that when we pray, that we should be like a child toward his father. We should be like a student toward his teacher. We should be like a creature toward his creator. There should be that vertical relationship. There should be heaven preceding our hallowing. We begin with heaven. God is in heaven. We're upon earth, says Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. So powerful, such an exalting reminder where God is. This is important when we begin to think through. You remember last time we talked about He knows our prayers even before we say them. That was in chapter 6, verse 8 of Matthew. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And listen to these beautiful words in verses 4 to 6. Building on what I just read from Matthew 6 to 8. Follow me. 4 to 6, Psalm 139. Here it is. David says, even before a word is on my tongue. Think about that. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. You see, when you think of God like that, you hallow His name. You treat as holy His name. Your prayers are not rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Your prayers are reverent, like the examples we're going to see in a minute, in describing to God what He means to you. There's a relationship that's deep through years of walking with God and knowing these great truths we just read and meditating upon them and praising Him and thanking Him and exalting Him, that when you mention God, you say, I can only hallow His name. Follow this language in another passage, but more obscure, in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I bet you didn't think this morning you'd be looking at 1 Kings. Well, here you are. 1 Kings 8. Same type of thinking. Watch this. Here's Solomon's prayer at the dedication of his temple. Look what he says in verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, O God. How much less this house that I have built. Now that was the Old Testament temple. And rightly so, this room here is no sanctuary, but we say it out of accommodation. But God tabernacles with His people. You and I are the temple of the living God. The church is living stones in the temple of God being built up. We don't need a building. I'm thankful for this building. I'm thankful for there's no mortgage on this building. I'm thankful that there's air conditioning in this building. But if the building was taken away, we'll meet in the park. It's not the church. The church is not a building. And I think that's a little bit what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, we have this building, this beautiful building called the temple, but it can't contain God, the God that we worship, the God that we come here to bow our hearts before and to worship Him in spirit truth, to offer worship. That's what worship means. Offer worship to the object of your worship, which is God. This makes sense then why the psalmist said this in Psalm 73. I love this. See, the more you read God's word, the more you love God and his word. Psalm 73, notice 25 and 26. Just hear the psalmist. Look what he says. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I mean, just think about that. Meditate upon that. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing I desire, nothing I desire on earth besides you. Now that's a hallowing of God. That's a treating as holy as God. Then look at verse 26. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail. I may die. But God, right now, is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. The psalmist didn't have a problem hallowing the name of God. Why? He spent time with God. He didn't run like the Howleys flippantly to his Bible. No, there's a relationship being cultivated every day. Last time we were together, I gave allusion to three pertaining to God, three pertaining to man from Matthew 6. I want to read those right now, verses 9 through 13. The first one is this, and that's what we're studying today, the first petition, the pattern of prayer. We're petitioning God. We're saying, oh God, our Father, teach us to hallow your name. And you see the three things: hallowing his name, his kingdom, and his will. His name, his kingdom, which we'll look at next time, and his will. And then we'll see the last part where it's the three things pertaining to man, which is, give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven those who owe us debts, and then deliver us from evil. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are love to God, right? Have no other gods before you. Don't fashion any images of anything and call it God. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. The Sabbath day, remember it to keep it holy. First four commandments, they pertain to God. Second six commandments pertain to man. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill your neighbor. Don't sleep with his wife. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. It's the same structure, duty to God, duty to man. In this thing here, duty to God is this: hallow his name, call upon his kingdom to come in power, pray for his will to be done, ask him every day, God, give me my daily food, cause me to forgive others who owe me debts, and then lastly, deliver me from the evil one, the devil. That's what it means. It says evil in your Bibles, but really, poneros in the Greek means the evil one. Deliver me from the devil and his temptations. That's what it means. So true prayer then is to honor and glorify God by giving the due to his name, to honor him for the glory of his name, to breathe life into our prayers, to glorify God in this way. The Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563, makes this point in their question number 122. Here's the question. It asks, what is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? What's the first request of the Lord's Prayer? And that's what we're studying this morning. The request to teach us the Lord how to hallow his name. Here's what the answer says in the Heidelberg Catechism. I love it. It says, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify thee, to glorify and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions, that the name, thy name, may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Who says people 500 years ago didn't know how to put words together? Are you hallowing God's name? Or are you a howley? Quickly running out of gas in your prayers and not spending time resting and listening to God, talking to God, breathing new life into your prayers. I see three things now in this one petition that I want to break it down now for our help. The first one is this. We ought to sanctify God's name exclusively. Secondly, sanctify his name earnestly. And thirdly, sanctify his name exceptionally. You can tell I worked on that acrostic. The first one is this. What do we do with this petition? Here it is. We sanctify, we treat as holy his name exclusively. The Greek scholar Lenski, commenting here, said this. That means to entirely, to completely hallow his name, to set it apart above everything common and profane, to esteem, to prize, to honor, to reverence, to adore as divine and infinitely blessed. Whereas the phrase, hallowed be thy name, refers to God as he has revealed himself to his people in his covenant names in Christ. In other words, it literally means here, we can translate it, sanctified is your name. I mean, this is the thinking that we have to dominate us when we pray. Calming ourselves from the busyness of our lives, finding a quiet place at a quiet hour, typically in the morning, very early, where there's no interruptions. Calming yourself, finding that best time for you. Everybody's different. To calm yourself, to breathe life into your prayers, to talk to God, to pour out your heart before him, to cry out to him, to rest in him, to tell him all the wonderful things you love about him. It's a wonderful thing to tell God how thankful you are that he's merciful, that he's patient, that he's ready to forgive, and to just keep telling him that. And then recite sins like I do sometimes that I once committed that I no longer by God's grace commit, and thank God again afresh. Thank you for delivering me and saving my soul and pardoning me of all my transgressions. Now it makes sense when I read this in Acts 4, verse 12. Watch this. This makes sense. Acts 4:12 says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is," watch, "no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Do you know Jesus? "They shall call his name Jesus," Matthew 1:21. Why? "Because he will save his people from their sins." Notice, his people, that's not everyone. It's whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. That's his people. He'll save. Do you know the salvation? Do you know the Savior? Do you know what I'm talking about? Or am I talking Swahili? I know Patrick knows what Swahili is. How about this passage? Matthew 28. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." Notice, in the name, not names. This is a great argument for the Trinity. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." But notice here, in the name, being baptized in the name, the plural of majesty in the Hebrew, Elohim, the im in Hebrew, the suffix, is a plural of majesty. Baptizing them in the name, the plural name, yet one. The amazing God, the only God. See the emphasis on the name? We are to pray as God's children also, secondly, not just exclusively that name, but also earnestly. Earnestly. Go with me to Leviticus 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Notice here in verses 1 through 3, sobering passage. Something we need to meditate upon. Leviticus 10, 1 to 3. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered," watch, "unauthorized fire before the Lord, which God had not commanded them." You think God is concerned how we worship him? Kyle read earlier in John 4:20-24, God is seeking true worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. There's a worship that's unacceptable, and then there's a worship that's acceptable. Here it is in the Old Testament testimony of that same thing. They had bright ideas. They had imaginations. They had better ideas than the Bible. And then it says, verse 2, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron," their father's there, "this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Aaron covered his mouth after his sons were vaporized by God. Now, some people say, well, that's Old Testament. The God of the Bible is what it's talking about right here. He didn't change to plan B, and now he's not as holy. Coming in with flippancy and howly-like attitudes to church is not wise. Turn over the soil of your heart. Turn it over. Plow it up. Turn over the soil every day for the glory of God. Sanctify thy name earnestly. How? By treating God as holy. Why? Because he's holy. Go with me to Psalm 99. I want to get my definition so I back up what I'm saying from God's word. Psalm 99. Three particular verses in Psalm 99, but this is wonderful to meditate upon. It says in verse 3, Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Verse 9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Are you getting the message? He's a holy God. He's set apart from anybody else. He's God, a very God. He's to be worshipped. He's worth spending time with, fighting for time to spend with him alone, resting in him, breathing life into your prayers. He's worth it. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Think about it. Maker of heaven and earth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Maker of heaven and earth. That's why 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16, be holy as I'm holy. R.C. Sproul made this comment. How we use the name of God reveals more clearly than we ever confess our deepest attitudes towards the God of the sacred name. How we treat his name is vital. I love this example of Daniel. It's one of my favorite. In Daniel 9, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. The whole chapter in Daniel . Notice what it says here. The whole chapter is Daniel's famous prayer to God about Israel and the history of Israel and their departures. And notice here in verse 3 through 5 of Daniel 9, watch. Daniel says, then I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, watch, O Lord, the great and awesome God. He had a relationship with God. He was breathing new life into his prayers constantly. The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. That's the flowing from a relationship. That's someone who is sanctifying God earnestly. And lastly, if we are to pray as God's very children, then we will sanctify his name. Not just exclusively, not just earnestly, but exceptionally. How? By treating as holy all of his names. Here's some of the names of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jehovah Shalem, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah Ra'ah, he's our shepherd. Jehovah Tzidkenu, right? The Lord is our righteousness. Treating his name holy. But also by glorifying his name. Jesus sets us the example when he glorifies his Father in John 12, 28. By praising him, Psalm 113, 2 and 3. Why? Again, because he's holy. at Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, watch, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God draws near to those who are tender in their conscience toward his word and his ways. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said this: the reason God's name is no more hallowed today is that it is no more loved. When you love God, you hallow his name. You cultivate time with him. You fight. You make hard choices during the week to make sure he's the priority of each day. It's a fist fight with hell, but it's a fight. It's a good fight, Paul said. Fight the good fight. It's a worthy fight, denying yourself and going forward. Why? Because he will one day vindicate us all. And because all the earth will one day do the same. Psalm 72. David shows us the example in this in 1 Chronicles as we draw to a close. 1 Chronicles 17. First Chronicles 17, 20 to 24. David says this in his prayer. There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for yourself a name for great and awesome things in driving out nations before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. And you made your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. These examples of Old Testament sainthood, if I can use that term, there's a secret behind David. When Jesus said, well, David is a man after my own heart. Well, how did David have a heart like that? He knew God. He spent time with God. Some people say, well, that's King David. I'm just Joe Schmo from Laurel, Mississippi. No, no, you're minimizing your relationship with God. You're a son of God if you're a Christian. You're a son of God. Draw near to the living God. We can come to God and draw near to him. We have access, as the book of Hebrews, access to God. Come boldly then to the throne of grace and talk to your God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In conclusion, the third commandment reads this way in Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. To treat it as mundane, to treat it flippantly as if it's irreverent, to treat it as normal, as no big deal. It's a great sin. And to use God's name in vain is a vile action. Be careful how you talk about God. Treat him as holy. Exalt him as sovereign over your life in every area of your salvation, your daily needs, and so on. He's God. What makes us here today? What's the difference? God. Why are we in this room and not somewhere else? God. Why am I your pastor at this time in history? God. Why this message this morning? God is speaking to you. We should be thankful. God has spoken to us clearly today. I have some questions to every professing believer here today. First of all, let me say this. Are you acknowledging and praising God in your prayers? Be honest. Do you treat as holy in your prayers the precious person and awesome name of God? Is God's honor and glory your chief concern upon your heart when you have time to pray with Him? Do your prayers merely reflect the petitioning of Him for more comfort and ease and pleasure in your life? Or do they also involve, God, help me to breathe true life into my prayers? Oh, Lord, tell us. Do you ever ask this question? Lord, tell us how the Father's name is to be treated in our prayers. There's many questions, more I could say, but this will get you going. In other words, adore Him, confess your sin before Him, thank Him constantly about everything, and then seek His face. First of all, for your holiness and obedience and joy, and lastly, for the needs of others. If you're here this morning and you say, I'm not a Christian, not sure I'm a Christian, I don't think I'm a Christian, I know for sure I'm not a Christian. Then I want to remind you of something very important. If that's you, then it is virtually impossible for you right now, apart from Christ, to obey this petition, to hallow the Lord's name and treat Him as holy. It's virtually impossible for you to bow the knees of your heart and to confess His name unto salvation unless you beg Him to give you eyes to see, a heart to believe. It's virtually impossible for you to be forgiven of your sins unless you cry out to Him in desperation, like I did 41 years ago, and He heard my prayer. Will you bow your knee at the name of Jesus Christ? Will you? Or will you stiffen your neck once again? Delay confessing Christ as Lord and Savior and continue on and leave this building as those who continually play games with God, foolishly thinking that you might even have it tomorrow. I close with this powerful, I'd like to ask you to stand, please, in the reading of Scripture. For this particular time, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, I want you to listen to the way the word name is used, and then I'll close in prayer. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. I'm sorry, 5 to 11. Paul says, have this attitude, have this mind, this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Wow. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what the Bible says. Let us respond to God with humility and receive Him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. It's so clear. Lord, humble sinners, bring great joy to the hearts of believers who are seeking to grow in their walk with you. Lord, thank you for meeting us this morning. You're there inhabiting the praises of your people. You're there right now with us as your word is spoken. Lord, thank you for your help and your mercy. And we pray now as we part our ways, may our day be one of praising and exalting you and treating your name as holy. And all God's people said, Amen.